I want you to imagine for a moment that you've been invited to a very swanky dinner. It's a dinner party, and you're all dressed up, and you pointed at me, that's why I was worried. And you've got there, and you met another one of your, another one of the host's guests. You don't know this person, and your eyes meet the person, and the person is coming to you. And in that one instance, just before you shake hands, you know that they're going to ask two questions of you. One being, well, what's your name? And probably the other being, well, what do you do for a living? And I want you to just think for a moment, well, how would you answer those questions? What's your name? Well, what do you do for a living? Because this passage that we are going to read tonight, Paul would have answered those two questions like this. He would have said, my name is Paul, and I am a servant of the gospel. My name is Paul, and I am a servant of the gospel. Paul was writing to these Colossian Christians, and he was really excited about the fact that these people had become Christians. These new people had become Christians. And he gives thanks to God for the fact that they have turned to Christ. He prays this great prayer in chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 1 for them. And then he literally takes them up to a mountaintop of an experience to show them just how fantastic this Jesus Christ is that they have believed in. And how he is all-sufficient for everything that they need. But yet, he's really conscious that they don't know him very well. You see, Paul didn't start this church in Colossae, and he'd never visited it. So he wants, as it were, to try to introduce himself to them. And the way he does that is in this chapter that we have just read, by saying, here I am, Paul, I am a servant of the gospel. And from this heartfelt conversation that goes on between Paul and this church in Colossae, you and I have a lot to learn about what it means to be a servant of the gospel. Because if you are a Christian today, that is what you are called to be. If you are a Christian today, that is what you are called to be. And yet the very first thing that Paul tells us about being a servant of the gospel is really quite shocking. The first thing he says is this. He says that the servant of the gospel suffers for the gospel. The servant of the gospel will suffer for the gospel. I mean, just think for a moment about the circumstances in which this letter would have been received by those Colossian Christians. As I said, they were a small band of Christians. They were most probably less than the number that we have here tonight, because they met in the house of Philemon. They were new Christians, and they had just come to faith, and they had been hearing about this new religion that was spreading across through Asia. And as Tychicus would have read out this letter to them, they would have known that this letter was from this man Paul, who was in prison. And just imagine what kind of things they would have been thinking. Wait a minute. What kind of movement is this that I put my faith in? I mean, the very main man of this whole movement is locked up in prison. I mean, what's going to happen to me? I mean, why couldn't God protect him? I mean, how great is this gospel? How powerful can it really be? But look at what Paul says in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Rejoice in suffering, really? And what does Paul mean when he said he's filling up in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction? What does that mean? I mean, he can't mean that somehow he's doing something, he's finishing up the work that Jesus has done, somehow that Jesus' work wasn't quite complete. No, that can't be what he means, because just a couple of verses ago, in verse 20, he tells us that Jesus has reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We see that Paul is saying that the miracle of being fully reconciled to God has been completed through Jesus. So what does he mean by this statement that he's filling up in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, let me explain this way. There's a sense in which our enemy knows that he is defeated. And so he wants to inflict the maximum amount of carnage upon Christ's church. And Paul is saying that he is happy to be taking those afflictions on behalf of the church of Colossae and Laodicea and other places. Because he is the servant of the gospel. And the servant of the gospel suffers for that gospel. And there's also a very real sense in which the sufferings of this servant are used by God to advance his gospel. See, the sufferings that you suffer as a Christian are purposeful. Turn back with me, please, a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 1 to see a real example of this. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is talking about this very imprisonment that the Colossian Christians are really worried about. And he says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is his incarceration, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, Paul's saying directly because of his suffering, this gospel has spread to a class of people that the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians could never reach. These imperial guards. God was using his very imprisonment to make a difference to all sorts of people. And now the other brothers were saying to themselves, well, look, if the very worst that's going to happen is that we're going to be imprisoned and be killed, let's preach the word of God, and all the more boldly. Can you see how the sufferings of Paul were very purposeful? And what I want us to grasp here, what we really must grasp from what Paul is telling us, is that the way that God chooses to make his gospel known may not be the way that we would choose. The very things that would have given these Colossian Christians most concern, the fact that Paul was in prison, Paul was telling them this is the very characteristic of the gospel. It's as if he was saying, look, if you were enrolled in the army as a soldier, you can be very sure that you will have marching practice, that you will have loads of discipline, and that you will have fitness drills. Well, if you are a servant of the gospel, you can be very sure that you will suffer. That's what he's saying. It's no mistake. It's not that somehow God wasn't in control and didn't realize what was happening and somehow Paul got into trouble. No, no, it's all part of God's plan. The very things that threaten you and make you doubt the power of this gospel. The unimpressiveness, for instance, of its leaders. The amount of people who don't take it seriously. The setbacks that you will face. The outright hostility that comes to those who believe. The persecution that comes to those who believe this gospel. These are the very hallmarks, the very characteristics of this gospel that God uses. You see, just as Jesus suffered to reconcile all things to himself, so there is suffering for the servants who bring this message of reconciliation. So the question is, friends, are you ready for it? See, some of us already know what it is to suffer for the gospel. And for others of us, well, it's coming. And we have to expect it. It may mean that you are ostracized maybe at school. It may take the form that you're ignored at work, that you're passed over for promotion because you are committed to other things other than the firm. You may be falsely accused. You may be misunderstood because of what you believe. If you manage to say anything now about homosexuality, my goodness, you would be in trouble, wouldn't you? Jesus Christ says that we are to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow after him. There will be suffering for the servant of this gospel. But there's so much more to it, this gospel, than the fact that you will suffer for it if you are a servant of the gospel. Paul says to these Colossian Christians that God has made known to him the riches of this gospel so that he can tell them about it. Look with me at what he says in verse 25 to 27. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this majesty, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me ask you this. How can I tell you this gospel and the depths of its riches unless I really know it myself? And that's thus the second point that Paul wants us to grasp. You see, as a servant of this gospel, I've got to know the very majesty of it. As a servant of the gospel, I've got to know the majesty of this gospel. See, the thing that Paul wanted these Gentile Christians to understand was that God's incredible plan had now been revealed to them. And it involved the fact that Gentiles were being reconciled to God. Now, to you and me, that doesn't mean that much. Because most of us, I think, are Gentiles. And we wouldn't recognize it. But in Paul's day, that statement was the most incredible thing that you could have said. Because in those days, there could be no bigger separation than the separation between a Jew and a non-Jew, who's called a Gentile. To the Jew, a Jew was a person who had the very promises of God, the blessings of God. He could know God in some little way. He knew that he could trust God with his life. He could trust God for his protection. He could trust God for his eternity. To the Gentile, the non-Jew, he had nothing. He had no hope. Nothing was available to him. He was, as it were, outside the fence. Nothing. But now, Paul says, God's long hidden plan has now been revealed, and the riches of his glory of this plan are so abundant that you Gentiles, he says, you who have been outside of the fence, are brought in to be reconciled to God. You can share in this reconciliation plan. And at the very heart of this glory, at the very heart of this gospel, he says, is Christ in you. Christ in you. You know, sometimes we take that just a little bit too for granted. Turn back with me and just look at verse 15. I want us to see this Lord Jesus, this Christ. And look how Paul describes him. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This is the Christ who is in you, if you are a Christian. Friends, do you know that? Have you rested in that? Just stop for a moment and think about that. And as if that's not fantastic enough, Paul says to you, there is more. He says, if Christ is in you now, do you realize that you have the incredible privilege that you will share in Christ's glory? You know, it's a while back now, but earlier on this year, I saw on TV, and I hope you did too, the inauguration of President Barack Obama. It's quite a while back now, it's strange. It was actually January of this year. And it was an incredible spectacle. I watched it live on TV. And one of the things that was most exciting for me was the coverage by the BBC and Sky of that whole proceedings. Because they took you right into the VIP box where all the former presidents were. There was Carter and there was Bill Clinton and there were the two Bushes. And they were there. And you really felt like you were one of them, right? That you were in this special enclosure. Well, imagine for a moment with me that you were one of those VIPs. Not one of the crowd standing, looking out, but you were in that VIP box. And imagine that President Barack Obama was giving that first inaugural speech that he did. And halfway through, he just stopped. And he turned around and he looked at you and he invited you up to the podium where he was talking. And he said to you, I really just want you to share in this moment with me. You think, wow, that'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? Now just think for a moment, if you are a Christian, that when Jesus Christ comes back, when he raises every man, woman, child from the dead, and when every knee bows before him, that Jesus Christ, the ruler of the whole world, will invite you to share in his glory. That's what Paul means when he says, the hope of glory. That's what's yours. And that's just amazing, isn't it? And in case you're thinking to yourself, well, that's just not me, really. God hasn't saved me. God can't save me. He can't rescue a person quite like me. I'm just that bit, you know, too sinful. Let me just tell you that there is nobody too far away from God to rescue you with his incredible mercy and generosity in Jesus Christ. Look back with me, please, at verse 21 and look at what Paul says about us who have become Christians by the generosity of God. He says in verse 21, once you, that is us, were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is the fantastic grace that you stand in if you are a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, that is the fantastic grace that is available to you today. So what will we do? Friends, I think we ought to, pardon the expression, but we ought to just soak ourselves in it. We ought to just dwell on the fact that this glory is ours, given to us by the Lord Jesus. Just stop and think for a moment and dwell on it. Because I think as you do that, as you recognize the privilege that you have in being a Christian, as you understand the very nature of this gospel, well, what do you think will happen to you? What do you think is the natural response that you will do? You will tell it to others. You want other people to share in it. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, that is Jesus Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. We tell him to others. We teach them and we warn them of the great opportunity that is theirs and the great calamity of them not accepting Jesus Christ. We tell other people. And friends, we have to have absolute confidence in this gospel because this is the way, this is the means that God has ordained to bring people to himself. And he will do just that. And can you see also that this gospel is not just for those who don't yet believe, but it's for us who do believe already. The point of teaching and warning everyone, Paul says, is so that he might present everyone perfect. The word literally means mature in Christ. You see, as we understand and marvel and realize the truth and the implications of this gospel, about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, about the glorious inheritance that is ours, we start to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. We start to become people of love, of genuineness, of people who overflow with thankfulness. We gladly want to serve this God because we realize what he has done for us and what we are in him. And the job of the servant of the gospel is to use this gospel to help other people become mature in Christ. I wonder if you were here this afternoon when we had lunch. I sat with Paul and Liz Jackson, and they've got a lovely, lovely baby called Tabitha. And she's a fantastic girl, about 7 weeks old. And I wonder if you go and see Paul and Liz and saw Tabitha, I wonder what you think. I think you probably think she's fantastic. with her lovely little eyes and her lovely hair and her lovely small little body. And I wonder what you would think if you went back 3 months from now to see Paul and Liz Jackson, to see baby Tabitha, and saw her with her lovely little eyes and her lovely little hair and her lovely little body. And then you went back a year later from now, and Tabitha was exactly the same size with her lovely little eyes and her lovely little hair and her lovely little body. You might think something's not right. It's just that little bit abnormal, isn't it? You see, Tabitha's supposed to grow up. And as Christians, so are we. We're not supposed to be the same Christians that we were a year ago. We're supposed to be mature. And Paul knows this. He recognizes it. And he strives with all that's within him, all the power that's within him, to achieve this. And so the very last thing that Paul wants us to know about a servant of the gospel is this, that there's a lot of hard work ahead of you if you are one. Because as a servant of the gospel, you have to love God's people enough to work hard for them. As a servant of the gospel, you have to love God's people enough to work hard for them. See, Paul works to see the effects of the gospel shine out in the lives of these gospel people. And it's really hard work. Look what he says in verse 29. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works within me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all of you who have not met me personally. You know, the word that he uses in that chapter 1 of verse 2 for struggling, it means it's an athletic metaphor. It means to strenuously contend. It's like he was an Olympic wrestler in the match of his life, and he's straining every muscle and every bit of energy that he has to overcome his opponent. It's hard work. And what is it that he's working for? He says in verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, that they may be united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we are going to be servants of the gospel, we too are going to have to work. Work hard. And let me ask you this. What is it going to take for us to encourage each other in this church so that others would be encouraged in heart? What's it going to take for us to do so that we would be united in love? What's it going to take for us so that we would start to have complete understanding of this Jesus Christ? That we would attain maturity and understanding and assurance in this Jesus Christ that we serve? What's it going to take? Well, let me just give you a couple of things. I think it's going to take a lot of prayer. I think it's going to take a lot of hard work. I think it's going to take us putting ourselves down and thinking, I'm more interested in helping this brother or this sister to know more about God, and thus will put myself out for them. Because that's the kind of hard work that Paul is talking about. So is that the response in your heart? Because if you pray to God, Lord, please. please help me. Let me do your will. Let me show me the things that I must do to obey you. Then this is what he will tell you. So, what about us? Will we be willing to be servants of the gospel? Or shall I say, will we be willing to be better servants of the gospel? Knowing fully well that we will suffer for this gospel. That we will have to, that we should soak ourselves and rejoice in the very depths of the riches of the majesty of this gospel. This gospel that Christ is in us. And in the fact that by his infinite grace and mercy, we will share in his glory. Will you be willing to proclaim that to people this term? Will you proclaim it to non-Christians that they may know this Jesus Christ? And will you be prepared to proclaim this to Christians that they may mature in Christ? Will you teach other people? Pray for other people. Be willing to be united with each other and love each other enough to work hard for them so that they will have a deeper realization and a deeper assurance of this Jesus Christ whom we serve. At the start of this academic year, will you see yourself and commit yourself to being a servant of the gospel like this? You know, Paul's description of himself to this church in Colossae, this small, struggling church, much smaller than this, I imagine, was that he was a servant of the gospel. And I pray that we too will describe ourselves in exactly the same way.